Well, folks, we're gonna get started. Forgive me for taking so long. We're faced with the burden of these things. I was gonna ask Brother Chuck for help, but he has less idea than I do about how to. See, these are recording devices in theory. Oh boy, hang on just a second, and then. Chuck, what is the deal with this singing thing at the... No, I'm not doing that. Man. I got my dance routine figured out, but I'm not doing the... I think Brother Chuck should do it. He's always doing a song and a dance around here.
Amen.
Don't you think? All right.
Well, Brother Chuck.
I missed you in the last hour. I had nobody to mess with. Well, nice to see almost everybody here. Is that a Boston? Are you a Red Sox fan? Is that what the... That's terrible. You'll have to leave right now, sir. I'm sorry. Boston Red Sox. Horrible. I used to be... When I lived in New York, I was a Yankees fan. We hated you guys. Come to think of it, we still do. Yeah. What else is new? Boy, everyone looks good. Don't you love this day with the crazy shirts we're allowed to wear? Wow, we wouldn't have been caught dead with these things a few years ago, and now? We should have every guy wearing a crazy shirt stand up to see, Morris, you qualify, to see who would win. Man, oh man. How do you like this one? Tax-free day. Yeah. I go shopping once a year. My wife drags me, kind of like this. I'm coming.
Yeah, we saw you on Friday night. That's exactly what was going on.
That's when we went. How come you didn't say hello? Because was I wearing a stupid shirt?
Right.
Yeah.
Bright yellow, bright.
Hey, let's move on. Yeah, but hey, it's tax free. You know, who cares about the color? I'll take that yellow one. I'll take. Oh, those pants, Diane, do you remember?
Oh, I remember.
I didn't want our group to lose me, so I got these kind of like camouflage, but they were red and orange. And I had a shirt and a hat like that, you know. And well, we didn't lose anyone in the group, but the...
They were like bloomers.
Israelis
were... Diane.
I guess you don't know the Middle Eastern customs, Diane. You're supposed to wear stuff like that. I get it. You ever been to Colonel Bubby's down there in Galveston? Anyway, that's where I got this stuff. You can get some wild, crazy stuff and Colonel Bubby's. Don't you like the smells when you go down there? Holy moly, those things are from like World War I, and you just smell and you go like that. Well. Hey, folks. I went to Israel with them. Yeah. And they even came back. They're just getting back now. Yeah. I'm stalling. See, here's the deal. We've already had two classes, and by the third, I am not responsible for what I say. Do you know what book of the Bible we're in?
Judges.
Way to go. Judges. We'll be in Judges chapter 17 today, right now, as a matter of fact. Brother Chuck has taught us about Samson, a rather sordid life experience, and we're moving past Samson now. This is a new episode, not pleasant, but informative. When we read this together, would you read it as if Judges chapter 17 was a mirror held up to you, to me? Because it reflects human nature, and it isn't a pretty picture, but it's an honest picture. So I think the Lord left it in there, put it in there for us, so that we could see how desperate is our situation apart from His enlightenment. So this is a chapter laden with religious absurdity. You'll see. Verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim. Do you remember the Ephraimites? They were a bunch of complainers. when Gideon and other boys won victory, remember the Ephraimites said, hey, we want a piece of the pie. We want to be in the victory parade. No, we didn't participate exactly in the battle, but we want to be acknowledged as being something. So those are the Ephraimites. And one of them was a man named Micah. Do you have a Bible that has notes on the bottom or on the side that maybe tells you what the name Micah means? Anyone have that? That would be like a cheater Bible, a Bible with training wheels if you have those notes. But that's okay. Micah. Do you have any? Or does anyone happen to know what it means? Micah. It means who is like the Lord. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like? That's a good name if you're thinking of baby names. And Micah, if it's a boy, this would be a good name. Micah. Who is like the Lord? But folks, that one bears a good name does not mean one lives a good life. Oh boy. Micah did not. He said to his mother, "Where's his dad?" I don't know. It's possible that mom was now living with Micah and his family. We don't know. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver, if you recall, in the very last chapter which we studied, Judges 16, the Philistines bribed Delilah with a sum of money to betray Samson. And it happened to be the same amount. 1,100 pieces of silver. Because of that, some make the erroneous connection between that chapter and this chapter, even going so far as to say, Delilah is the lady we're reading about here. Not true. Not even close. So why 1,100? I don't know. There's nothing insignificant in the Bible, but sometimes the significance of what's in the Bible escapes us. And that's why we keep studying and praying for insight. So I don't know why 1,100 there, 1,100 here. All I know is this Jewish mama ain't Delilah. So he, Micah, says to his mom, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from... Someone stole her money. It's not just in Houston, folks. It happens all over. This was quite a substantial sum of money. Thousands and thousands of dollars, and an unknown, unnamed thief took this lady's money. He, the son, says, well, this money, which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing. Oh, boy. So the lady was a little upset. And she didn't know how to get to the thief, so apparently she put a curse on him. That's called religious superstition. You'll see plenty of it in this chapter. That's a sincere lady who doesn't know what she's doing. She's sincere. She's just religiously misinformed. She puts a curse on the thief in the earshot of her son. I wonder if she suspected him. At any rate, he says, oh my goodness, I'm the thief. My mom has put a curse on me. I think that moved him to confess. And so he says, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. So his mother said, how could you do this? I'm your mother. I birthed you. I fed you. I nourished you. I protected you. I provided for you. You had your mother's love. Now, because of this wrongdoing, these are the consequences which you face. Does your Bible say that? Nor mine. But you would think it would. Instead, it says, blessed be my boy. She's a typical Jewish mother. But she's blessing her thieving son because he admitted that he stole the money. Give me... This is your major codependent rescuing enabling mom. This is the formula for producing a messed up kid. She succeeded. He has no bounds, he has no accountability. Instead of applying some loving natural consequences for his wrongdoing, she blesses. She probably thought, oy vey, a curse is on mine boy. So she pronounces a blessing to maybe militate against the superstitious religious behavior. All folks, when you're not enlightened by the truth of God's word, you do sincere but misinformed religious stuff. And the chapter is just filled with it. Well, verse 3, he then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate this. Does your Bible say wholly? I mean, not wholly in the sanctification sense. Say again? Oh, solemnly. Oh, that's good. I like that. Thank you.
Wholly dedicated.
Or wholly dedicated. I think the point is, she dedicated 1,100 shekels of silver to God. She's sincere. She wants to thank God. It's kind of nice. Mother and son are on good terms now. Son returns the money. She's got her money. She's sincere. She wants to express her gratitude. So she says, I'm going to give it to God. Not partially, but I'm solemnly, completely going to dedicate this to the Lord. And so she says, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a what? See, that's what happens. I was thinking, I should not be reading the Bible late at night. Because I'm thinking, oh, my mind is playing tricks on me. This doesn't say to make a graven image and a molten image. It can't possibly say that because God said, don't do that. Yes, didn't he earlier on say that in the commandments?
Yes, sir.
Don't make a graven image. Don't make idols. Worship me. So now, though she be sincere, she's fashioning not one but two idols. Look, one is a graven image, and that is a carved stone or wooden object. But the second is a molten image that's made out of melted metal in a form, and it too is an idol. So she says, I acknowledge God, and I want to thank God, so we're going to take this loot. You'll see she doesn't mean holy, she means partially. But anyway, are we going to fashion these two idols, and won't that be pleasing to God? Can you see how absurd is uninformed religion? Though it be sincere, God made it clear, it's black and white. Don't do these things. Don't worship idols. Don't make idols. Get away from these graven images. But it's kind of like she's leading with her heart and mind, uninformed by truth. And we too are given, we're prone to doing insane religious superstitious stuff that not only doesn't please God, but that's actually fundamentally inconsistent with what he wants us to do. So that's what she's probably thinking, you know what, this is going to be religious art. Religious art, it's a whole thing. Art historians study religious art. It's magnificent. There's some antique stained glass in certain cathedrals. It's magnificent, the artistry and craftsmanship. If you have visited maybe large cathedrals in Europe, Notre Dame, for instance, in Paris, it's just unbelievable architecturally. It's mind-blowing. In the Holy Land, there's all kinds of shrines, religious places that are quite amazing to see. You think, how did they do that? The artistry and the engineering and all the rest. And so she's probably thinking it's religious art. Could I tell you something? It doesn't please God. Because he's sort of a relationship God, not merely a religious art God. If religious art emanates from a heart surrendered to him, that's different. But if it's just religious art to kind of skip over him, it's actually, I don't think I'm exaggerating to say, repulsive to God. My religion, Judaism, has beautiful aspects to it. Liturgically, there are some services that are just, they're captivating. Singing in synagogue or temple today is extremely moving. We have a cantor or chazen, we call him. He chants, he leads in chanting. It's just, oh my heavens, it's beautiful. But do you know what God says about that stuff through one of his prophets? He said, I hate your Sabbath observances and new moon festivals. Your songs are noise to me. He wasn't saying that they were singing off pitch. He was saying it's a graven image if offered apart from a relationship with me. God says, I desire loyalty rather than religious artifacts, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So this is religion at its best, but even religion at its best is not pleasing to God. He wants a relationship with us, not religious artifacts. So the lady's motive, I mean, her heart might have been sincere, but folks, you can be sincerely wrong, not just her, us too, if left uninformed by God's truth. When God says, this is who I am, this is how you are to approach me, this is how you are to worship me, then we know, and then we submit to God. But if we don't, then we're left making stuff like this. Really, I was in England, and I was a missionary over there, and I attended a church that was built in the 12th century. It was an Anglican church, Church of England, and the rector of the church became a friend, and he was an evangelical, perhaps the only evangelical in all of the Church of England. I don't know. But anyway, I went, and it was beautiful. There was a pipe organ and a masterful organist who played it on Sundays. And you didn't need any electric amplification because the acoustics in this arched stone magnificent structure just resonated when this man put his gifted hands to the keys. And I remember one day after church being so moved by it, I went to the rector to talk to him about this gifted organist. And he said, the rector said, pray for him, pray for his salvation. He does not know the Lord. And I said to the rector, what do you mean? He said, in England, just playing the organ in churches becomes an end, almost a religion independent of God entirely. He said, this man is absolutely apart from the Lord Jesus, has no interest in knowing him. It's simply a religious artifact. So can you see? It's not just Judges 17, let's beat up on the Jews. Hey, it's a mirror. We are prone to religious superstition and absurdity. We have more religion in America today than I've ever seen. Isn't it interesting that the candidates are so religious? Everyone's religious when they speak to the national religious broadcasters or something like that. But then they got a different message when they speak to the ACLU. It's interesting to me. But the Bible says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and simply don't do what I say? So be careful if you're prone to be anti-Semitic. Those Jews, how about those yous? Your religious superstitions actually exceed those in ancient Israel. So be careful about pointing the finger. God put Judges 17 in there as a mirror to our proneness to religious superstition and absurdity. So, okay, this is what they're doing, verse 4. So when he returned the silver to his mother took... What does your Bible say? How much? 200. Yeah, 200. Let's do some math. So if you subtract 200 from 1,100, what do you get? Yeah, 900. But she gave 200. But she said, I wholly dedicate. What did she do with the 900? Remember that guy in Acts who sold some land? Said, I'm giving the whole wad to God? Withheld some of it? He was struck dead. Why? God never required a thing from him. But if you open your big mouth and make promises to God, you better follow through. That's the deal. So here you got the same thing, human nature. She withholds some of it. So she pays 200 pieces of silver to the silversmith who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the, what? In the house, in her son's house? This is how you want your son to be blessed? By having graven idols in his home? You know what this is? Religious absurdity. And the man Micah had a shrine. What? There was a shrine in Shiloh at this time. That's where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was an eyesight of where this character is. He had to ignore the shrine of God in order to build his own shrine. In his house, he probably said, it's Saturday, got to go to tabernacle. Sunday, got to go to church. Yeah. I'll just sleep in. I'll make a shrine in front of the TV. Well, you can't, but that's what he does. So he makes a shrine. And not only that, an ephod. That's the thing the priest wore, you know, the breastplate, the ephod. You can't, and if your name's not Aaron, you can't be doing the ephod thing. So he made, and then household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. My boy, the priest. You know what the problem is? Your boy's not a Levite. But only the Levites, descendants of Aaron, could be priests. Your son's an Ephraimite. You know what this is? Religious absurdity. I will do my own thing and persuade myself it's okay with God. Welcome to American religion. Who are you to tell me what's right? Ellen DeGeneres got hitched up, I think, was it yesterday? She tied the knot. I don't know which partner this is now. But anyway, she tied the knot, and you know, and I'm sure it was quite a happy occasion. In fact, everyone's going to say, what's with you people? Why are you knocking it? They're partners in life. As long as they make each other happy, you know, and all the rest. She has a great sense of humor. She does a funky dance once in a while, you know. What are you beating up on Ellen? I'm not beating up on anyone. Ellen is hilarious and all the rest. Ellen is dead wrong. You can't hardly even say that to Netherlands. The entire country is about ready to legalize polygamy because of the influx of Muslim families who practice polygamy. That is to say, if you're a guy, you can have up to four wives, but if you're a woman, you're stuck with the one, you know. I guess for a guy, that's, you know, if three wives have a headache on one night, he's got one possibility. I mean, you can say, hey, what's wrong with that? They're happy, you know, they're happy. I'll tell you what's wrong with that. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave, shall be super glued to his wife. And those two shall become one. As one. That's marriage. Amen. Who said it? Not me. God. But today, as long as they're sincere. Hey, I watch the Home and Garden Channel.
Oh, boy.
It's a good thing, right? It's not exactly X-rated. Home and Garden. HGTV. My favorite show is House Hunters. You ever watch that? Sometimes I yell at the screen, number two, choose number two. I don't think I'm going to watch it anymore. I'll tell you why. I've never seen such a conglomeration of crazy partnerships in my life. I mean, Donna Reed is gone. Fathers knows best. Remember that? It ain't happening. Here you got, these two guys, so-and-so and his life partner, they're buying a house on the coast. I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody. But God said that is not the way to do it. Or you got two gals. Or you got two guys who just adopted some kids. Or two ladies who just adopted. I have two mommies. Someone wrote a book. What, like one's not enough? I got a Jewish mother. I don't want two. How much guilt could you take? So, I mean, everyone is living together. This couple are preparing for their marriage. And so they're selling their present apartment to move into a... What? But it has such an air of acceptability. Please don't misunderstand. I don't want to hurt anybody or burn anyone's house down. Nothing like that. I'm just thinking, holy moly. Our threshold for absurd lifestyles, totally, blatantly contrary to the stated will of God. Our threshold for it is just going up, 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 and up. And that's why our society is characterized by ancient Israel's. Check out verse 6. In those days, and in our days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So let me tell you what's going on there. This is before Israel had a king. It's the day of the judges. But in Israel's day, the king was not just a political ruler. He also was the religious ruler. In other words, he was the guy who had the final say on theology and on spiritual issues, because in that day, there was no separation of church and state. In this case, church and temple. Or temple and state. There was no separation. By the way, our Constitution, which is a marvelous document, has just been wrenched totally out of its intended meaning by the framers. They couldn't have conceived of this nutso notion called separation of church and state. In fact, what they said is the government should enact no laws that show favoritism to any particular Christian denomination. Did you know that? The framers didn't envision all these religions with everyone having full sway. The framers founded the country on Christian principles, and so they said, but the government would be out of order if they showed legislatively preference, say, to Presbyterians over Baptists, or Baptists over Methodists, or Methodists over Episcopalians. Don't show preference to a denomination within Christendom. That's what the... Today we got this separation of church and state, which essentially means your kid can't pray in school. That's not what the framers had in mind. That's crazy. But don't worry, it'll end. One day there will be an end to separation of church and state, and they'll all be together. You know who's going to end it? Yeah, before Jesus. You know who's going to end it? Anti-Jesus. Antichrist. He'll be the one world ruler. He'll be the offices of one world politician and religious leader will be subsumed under him. Globalism. One world, you know, boom, boom, boom. He's going to... But it's not a bad idea. He's just a bad guy. And he's just copying what will really be the authentic real deal when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns from the temple in Jerusalem. He will not be an elected leader. I don't know if you knew this. He's not campaigning for our vote. He's the King of Kings. So, but in ancient Israel, there wasn't separation of religion and politics, and so the absence of a godly leader who held people religiously accountable accounted for the fact that everyone in that day did what was right in his own eyes, religiously. Nothing new, right? That's happening today. Who are you to say that I need Jesus? Maybe you do. And if he makes you happy, you could have Jesus. But how dare you say, I need Jesus? What about all the people who sincerely hold to their religious convictions apart from Jesus? You see? You know why they say that? Because as in Judges 17 Israel, so too in America today, the highest priority religiously is sincerity and not truth. I don't know if you, did you know this? As long as you say, how could 1 billion sincere Muslims be wrong? I'll tell you, by being wrong. How could devout, sincere Jews with their beautiful songs and liturgy be wrong? It's easy, by being wrong. How could nations whose primary religious demographic is Hindu or Buddhist, how do they be wrong? By being wrong! Did you know statistics don't define truth? Majority rule doesn't define truth. You know what defines truth? A declaration of truth by the God of truth. And he did so in 66 books of Scripture. But if you're not informed by Scripture, every person did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what you got today. Your God might be Jesus, but mine are the trees. Who are you to say I'm wrong? Nobody. I'm not. Jesus is. You know what he said? Talk about being narrow. He said, I am the way. Hey, don't be mad at me. He's the one who said it. I just believe it. So don't be too hard on ancient Israel. They're only in this book, and there's a record of them because they're you. You know, when people say, how could these Jews? How could these Gentiles? You have more scripture than Israel did. But so-called Christians in America are just as goofy. I mean, these politicians. You know, you know, it would be good to check voting records instead of just what you hear them say. Could you please help me? After class would be fine. Lunch is good. Pay for lunch. I'm just having a hard time seeing. How could you? Here comes up. Abortion. I vote yes. Same-sex marriage. I vote yes. Are you a Christian? I vote yes. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See? It's religious absurdity. A person may be just as sincere as Micah and his mom were, but you can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity should not be the core value above all core values. Truth isn't truth by definition. It's very exclusive. Truth means some things are true and some things ain't. Truth is not politically correct. Truth is not religiously correct. Truth is just correct. So anyway, Judges 17 is not ancient history. Hey, welcome to the real world. Now verse 7, there was a young man from Bethlehem. Does your Bible say Bethlehem in Judah? You have any idea why it says that? Yeah, because there's two. There's another Bethlehem in a place called Zebulun. A tribal allotment of Zebulun. So to distinguish this Bethlehem from that one, this Bethlehem in Judah is where the Lord was born. See? So there was a guy, young guy, living there of the family of Judah who was a Levite. Whoa. We got a problem. How could he be living in Judah of the family of Judah and yet be a Levite? Well, I'll tell you how. It's through his mama that he was a Judahite. Mama's line, Judah. Dad's line, Levite. So I know you were laboring under this, but later, or today or tomorrow, when you like go shopping at Walmart and someone stops you about this and says, hey, in Judges 17:7, you'll be able to say, ha ha, naysayer. His mama was a Judah. So you'll be able to do that. Because I know you were wondering about it. So then this guy departs from the city, from Bethlehem and Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. You know why? The Levites didn't get any tribal allotment. They were to be provided for by the tribes amongst whom they ministered. So though they were Levitical cities, their primary upkeep was a function of people supporting them to whom they ministered. So this guy, essentially, this young guy, young Levite, is saying, you know, I'm not making too much in Bethlehem of Judah. That's what I think he's doing. But maybe it's just cynical me. So he decides, I think I'll shop for a better church. I think that's what's going on. So he departs, and he's looking to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place. Micah said to him, hey, dwell with me. Be a father. Not biological, it's a term of respect. Be a father and a priest. I mean, I'll respect you is what he's saying. Be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver, your suit of clothes, and your maintenance. In other words, we offer a dental package, 3 years paid vacation, 3 weeks paid vacation, a retirement plan, long-term disability insurance. I feel called by God. So that's what he does. So he goes to this place, says this looks good. So verse 11, the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So you see, he's not actually a father. In fact, age-wise, looks like this Levite is actually younger than Micah because the Levite became to him as one of his sons. And then it says in Verse 12, Micah consecrated the Levite. Can I tell you something? You can't do that. You could just do it if you're religiously uninformed. If you just want to do what seems right in your own mind, you're going to do this consecration service. You don't have any authority to do it. God sets apart His priests for service. Who do you think you are? So Micah consecrates the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. So now he's got two priests. He's got his son, who should not be consecrated as a priest, and he got this traveling Levite, who he consecrates as a priest. And so Micah comes to this conclusion, verse 13. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest. That is called absurd, religious, superstitious behavior. So you know what a superstition is. A superstition is when you make a false and irrational connection between two things. There's actually no connection, but you make a connection. For instance, you're walking down the street. There's some workmen there painting a building. There's a ladder. It's blocking. It's on the sidewalk. So you walk under the ladder. And as soon as you walk under the ladder, there's like a big hailstorm. Thunder, lightning, and you say, "Whoa! I'm not walking under a ladder anymore." It'll change the weather. See, that's called a superstition. Because you made a false, irrational connection between walking under the ladder and then something that happened. There's no connection at all. You ever meet someone who won't step on cracks on the sidewalk? You break your brother's back, something like that. I actually had someone tell me, "I don't walk on cracks, you know, superstition." You know, that's called being mishugana, being crazy. It's totally irrational. So Micah and his mama are engaged in insanely absurd religious superstition. But hey, 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 so too may you be, or me. But for God's grace and enlightenment. For instance, one time I met this lady. She said, "Ooh, I got to go back. I forgot, I never leave home without my angel." I said, "Oh, that's cute. That's how you refer to your hubby?" No, not him. She shows me. She carries in her pocket an angel thing, figurine. Never leave home. I said, "What would happen if you did?" "Oh, it would be a real bad day." See, that is superstition. That's religious superstition. There's no connection between you carrying the thing about an angel and you having a good... That's just religious superstition. You might say, "Oh, that's not true. I carried my angel one day and then I won the lottery." I mean, you're just... That's Judges 17. I mean, first of all, if you know what I'm talking about. You're playing the lottery. Something's wrong. But it's no different than what they did. How about some other... some people wear crosses as a piece of jewelry. Please don't misunderstand. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It could very well mean to you, "I want to remember what happened on the cross. Or I want someone to ask me about it." Please don't misunderstand. There's nothing inherently wrong with it. But maybe if you attach the wrong meaning to it. "Well, if I don't wear my cross, you know, I'll get hit by a car." You see, that's superstitious behavior. "Hey, if I didn't step on enough toes, this will surely do it." baptism. I think it's very important. In fact, I think it's sacred. I think it's God's idea. I think it's very pleasing to Him. It is a blessing to be baptized in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to see it. Last Wednesday night, a wonderful lady was baptized by Rex, did such a wonderful job. And as I sat there and watched it, I thought, "Oh man, I'm filled up. I can go home right now." That was just, without a word, the lady is saying, "I belong to Jesus. And He is my Savior." And there's nothing like it. It's really, really great. So please don't misunderstand. I would never minimize it. I love baptism. I'm so glad God gave us this means of public identification. Nothing wrong with baptism. But sometimes the one being baptized is kind of missing the meaning. Sometimes people say, "Hey, you know, I need you to baptize me so that, you know, it'll go well with me and God. You know, I've wandered from the big guy upstairs." So anyway, that's kind of telling me, "Oh, boy." And, you know, so what the person sometimes is doing is saying, I don't want to confess sin and repent. I don't want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to bypass it all by simply getting wet. So then you say, once I was dry, now I'm wet. Nothing changed on. So that would be a distorted religious thing regarding baptism. You see what I mean? I was a chaplain in the army. So we were assigned to Fort Bliss over there in El Paso, but then they put us, we were in tank unit, and they put us out in the desert out there far from Fort Bliss. I mean, the middle of nowhere, but a perfect place to blow up stuff. And that's what we did. You know, the army, we just blow up stuff. By the way, thank you for your tax dollars. We had fun. And so we had 26 tanks. And you just do stuff. You blow up stuff in the day, you blow up stuff at night, you know, you just practice. It's really a cool deal. So one time this tank commander, this young guy, he says, hey, chaplain, ride in our tank with us so that you could bless our tank.
Oh, boy.
I got nothing to do. Sure. Get in the tank. Within 3 minutes, it breaks down. We had 26 tanks. I rode in 3. Of the 26, the only 3 that broke down. I think God was just showing us the absurdity of religious supervision. I was wearing a cross in my uniform, but the mere fact that I was wearing a cross in my uniform doesn't mean if you stick me in your tank, everything will be cool. Obviously, it wasn't too cool. We had what they call a protective mask, not a gas mask, protective mask. And you strap that thing onto this thigh. That's what you do. You know, Dan's going to laugh. He was a Marine. He's going to say, this is typical Army incompetence. But anyway, and he's right. So it was there. And you have your gas mask in that deal, because if you get gassed, it's not good. So you have 9 seconds. To get that thing out, get it over your head, and seal it. You got to seal it. And you may survive. So you train to get it done in 9 seconds. And if you don't, you're gonna be gassed. You're going to drop. And so I couldn't get it figured out. I said, 9 seconds. Man, I got to remember what leg that thing is on. That'll take me 15 seconds. And then you got to unsnap the deal. And if it faces right, it's supposed to fall out the bottom, you know. Well, I can't tell you how many times that baby hit the ground, and then I'm looking for it. You mean like 9 days is going by, not 9. So I just decide, you know, it's not going to work. I'm going to die. So therefore, I'll just stuff it with little Gideon New Testaments. And that's what I did. I took out my protective mask and I left it back in the unit, and I stuffed that deal. The Gideon's great ministry used to give us these little camouflage colored, you know, little New Testaments, military version, and it would blend in with your uniform, stuff like that. So when guys were online, which means they're just sitting around wasting time out in the field waiting to go blow up something, I used to find them. It wasn't in a chapel, a building. They're out there. They got nothing to do. And I outranked them. So I would say, guys, let's do Bible study. And they will not say, no, sir, we don't care to. They say, yes, sir, we shall. So that's the beauty of the military. You got a captive audience. So I'd take out these little New Testaments and I'd give it to them and I'd say, okay, open up to whatever. And we would do a little Bible study right there. I'd say, okay, thanks, guys. See you next time. And we press on. A couple days after this, a guy stops me. He says, chaplain, you got any more of those little Bible things? And I said, yeah. He said, I'd like to have some more. Okay. So I gave him some more. Next day after that, same deal. He keeps asking for these little Bible things. So I said to him, what are you doing with those, by the way? So, oh, I got 6 of them stuffed in my pocket over here, and I got 5 over here, and I got another 7 over here. So what do you, what? He says, I'm just using it as extra padding in case I get shot. So I'm going to tell the soldier, it's the contents of the book. When it gets into your heart, that will save you. But anyway, see, that was religious superstitious, wasn't it? Uninformed, absurd religious behavior. Was he sincere? Yeah, he was sincere. Was he sincerely wrong? Yeah. You don't get points for being sincere. You get points for submitting to the truth of God. You see? Just being religious is no big deal. So anyway, religious behavior, we even... Church! Going to church. Have you ever heard someone, oh, things are not going right with me, I got to go to church. What does that do? Listen, if you're apart from the head of the church, I don't get it. I'll tell you why you go to church. It's very pleasing to the head of the church to do so. Why? Because he's a dad. And he loves it when his kids get together once in a while. Don't you? If you have children or grandchildren, what do you want from them? Just to be together, getting along, enjoying each other's company at your house. Don't you just love it? It's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas. Maybe kids or grandkids give you a gift and you appreciate that, but you don't need it. You're just so thrilled to have a relationship with them. And when the grandkids or the kids are not killing each other, you just really, really love it. You love it when they love each other because you love them all. And they bless you when they get along with one another. And don't you love the family terminology used in the Bible? So we say God our Father. And he calls us little children. And he says you are brothers and sisters. You see, it's family terminology. That's why you go to church. Hey, you don't go to church. I hope they sing the right songs today. I hope they finally get a woman to set the temperature and not some guy. I'm freezing to death over there. That's what my wife says all the time. or hey, that message, that sermon deal, that better be relevant to me. But that's a consumer mentality, isn't it? I go to church to get. But then you miss it. The reason to go to church is to give to the Father our corporate agreement and worship that He is the King of Kings. We say, oh God, we are here as an offering. You be pleased with us today. We differ on a few things here and there. That's okay, God. We won't let our differences put us at odds with one another. Sometimes we hurt one another. We'll forgive one another. If that greeter doesn't give me a warm greeting today, I won't. What are you going to church for? It's superstitious behavior. If it's you, don't tell the pastor I said this, but you know, if that's the deal, I would stay home. I mean, sooner or later, you're going to do so anyway. There's a bazillion things about the structure of church that will turn you off. I mean, it does us as staff all the time. I mean, we're just human. We don't like certain... But it has nothing to do with it. The Bible says, oh, don't forsake getting together. Get together. One day a week we say, oh God, we're not going to give you a graven image, a thing. We're not going to offer you worship according to our idea. We're not going to do our own thing. We're going together in a local fellowship to sing and to pray and to encourage one another in the faith and to remember who you are, what you've done, and that you're coming again. Oh God, here's a present. Us together. That's the reason for... You'll never get turned off by church if you're giving your time and love to the Lord Jesus. There's no church that'll ever turn you off if you're going with that motive, but every church will. If it's, I don't know, it's too traditional. I don't know, it's too contemporary. It's too... Could I tell you something? I don't really care a thing about what color paint is put on, what songs are being sung, and how the guy next to me is dressed, whether he's hopping up and down with arms raised or whether he's sitting on his hands. I don't care. What does that have to do with me? Cool. Maybe that's how he's doing his offering. What do I care? He's God's kid, no less, no more than me. I'm God's kid. We all have different temperaments, different personalities. Oh, God, I'll bet you you're happy that all your kids are together here today. Don't you see? So, Judges 17. It's not a, oh, those Jews. God put it in there because the Jews are typical of human nature. Judges 17 is a mirror. Dear folks, if the Son of God has set you free, you're free from religious superstition and I'll do it my way, you do it your way. No, God told us, worship me this way. Worship me as the only God. Make no graven images. Okay, God, that's what we'll do. But God, how could those who don't worship you be wrong? By being wrong. If some things are true, that means other things ain't. It's not that complicated. And historically, the majority has not been religiously correct. Historically, it's been the remnant of Christ followers who've discovered and been trained and shaped by truth. So why should it be different today? All right. Boy, oh boy, do I need a rest. I'm like exhausted. I just need... Anyone have a Valium? You know?
Gene.
What I get?
Gene.
Oh, Gene. Thank you so much for naming the pusher of the class. Hey, here's the deal, folks. I might have been a little emotional or something like that. But, hey, too bad. You know, the Pew Research something or other? P-E-W, it's like a thing, they do surveys. They came up with this scary thing that says many people claiming to be evangelical Christians do not believe Jesus is the only way to be saved. That's kind of scary to me. Yes, he is. He said so. And last time I checked, he's the only one who rose from the dead. I mean, it's nice to see the Forbidden City in China on the, you know, TV and all that kind of stuff with all the kind of goddesses and graven images and stuff. But not a one of those birds have been raised from the dead. You pull that off and you get my attention. Jesus' tomb is empty. That means the Father could put his stamp of approval on him and none other. That's the Father's vindication of the Son. It's real easy. There's not a whole bunch of ways to God. There's just one. That's what truth is. It narrows down things. Don't get into the world's thing. How could all these people be wrong? By being wrong. Duh. How could we be right? By being smart. By being wise. By being graciously, mercifully redeemed. It makes a difference when you get saved, because then you get saved from lots of human religious absurdities and error. And you worship Jesus in spirit and truth. So, Lord Jesus, we do. We hope we are pleasing in making our offering to you. Correct us where we're wrong. Almighty God, one of a kind, only begotten Son, with whom the Father is well pleased. We're so pleased to be called by your name. Because of you, your Father is ours. Thank you for connecting us with your Father. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What about others, Lord Jesus, who deny you? We'll pray for them. We want you to be merciful to them, gracious as you are to us. We'll try to be living proof, but we're not going to compromise. You say you're the way and you proved it, and we believe it, and you've changed us, Lord Jesus. And in this increasingly darkened, religiously absurd world in which we live, help us not to be hardened and hostile, but even more passionately turned on about being lights that shine in a dark world. And this we pray to you who have enlightened us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you folks if you dare. See you in Judges 18 next time.
He was a tanker driver in the army. Today.
Come on.
Yeah. You'll stand when you get the word.
This is the craziest thing. I still can't turn it off.